Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle, playing those hymns that center around Thanksgiving. Let's begin with a word of prayer and let's get ready for what we want to do tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have so many things to be thankful for. We have to be thankful for our physical life that you've created us a living being. Then, Heavenly Father, for our eternal life, spiritual eternal life, and all the blessings that are associated with our salvation, and all the wonders associated with our life. We in America have experienced a limited amount of suffering, limited amount of wars in our own land, a movement of prosperity, peace. And we're so thankful for that. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity that you've given us up to this point, the freedom to spread the gospel all over the world, teach people a written language, their own language in the writing, so that we could put the gospel in the Bible where they could read it. So many wonderful opportunities to serve you. We pray now that your Spirit will be with us tonight as we go over these things, that we will have a Thanksgiving soul tomorrow. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're going to do, beginning of our class tonight, just very quickly go through. You may know these facts, but it's always nice for you to have them again at the top of your thought. We're going to look at Thanksgiving. Now, put it in a smaller font because I want to get a lot on a page, and I believe that we're sitting so close that you can read that. Can you read it? And Kit, can you? Okay, good. Jim? All right. So, just the people in the front row, can't, what's that say? Going to do a little deal. All right, December 21st, 1620, the Pilgrims arrived in Massachusetts. Now, before that, some 3,000 years earlier, the Indians had settled in the area that is Massachusetts. In 1003, the Viking Leif Erikson and his Norsemen landed in the Cape Cod area. And then in 1614, Captain John Smith, Virginia, drafted a detailed map of the area. Then the Pilgrims left, leaving behind a small body, a hardy group, who chose to stay at Gold's Hill. In March of 1621, a tall, nearly naked Indian named Samoset, and you can look up these names in the Encyclopedia Britannica. That's the only one I have, I'm sure, in other editions. But that's Samoset. And as he approached a small group at Plymouth. They lived aboard, the people in Plymouth, the pilgrims lived aboard the ship the first winter. 47 of them died. In the spring, Mayflower returned to England, the English settlers, with peace, the peace cry. The Indians came with a peace cry of in English, much welcome Englishmen, much welcomed Englishmen. He introduced the settlers to the chief, and the chief is Massasoit, M-A-S-S-A-S-O-I-T. You can look him up, Encyclopedia Britannica, and 20 braves. Among the braves was an Indian named Squanto, and that's S-Q-U-A-N-T-O, and you can look him up, who had been sold as a slave in Spain. And somehow he got out. They're not sure how he got out of Spain. And later in an Englishman's home, where he learned English and taught other Indians. Squanto would later become the interpreter and the guide and the teacher of the first white settlers. Now, see, do I have that on there? Okay, there's relative peace prevailed till 1675. Now, I want to give you, I didn't put this up here, because I don't want to confuse you, but let's just take that idea until 1675. A relative peace prevailed. I don't think I put that up there. Okay, yeah, at the death, relative peace prevailed among the Indians and the settlers. However, a chief, the son of the chief, after the chief Squanto's death, his son came in, and he took the name of King Philip. Just took that name, and immediately declared war on the settlers, 1675 to 1676. He killed 300 settlers, destroyed over 600 dwellings, and then he himself was killed in the war. That's just a parenthesis. I want to go back now, back to 1621. Relative peace prevailed between the Indians and the settlers. Then in 1621, a severe plague set in among the Indians, and they were beaten down as much as the settlers, to the point that each group really needed the other if they were going to survive. So it became peace by necessity was established, and they worked together in planting a survival crop. They just had so few of each that were healthy, so they worked together for the survival crop. In autumn of 1621, there was a successful harvest, and under the direction of the Massachusetts Bay Governor, William Bradford, this group of Indians and a group of settlers celebrated the first Thanksgiving. This feast lasted 3 days, so we just take off one day except for the shopping day. This feast lasted 3 days, where the Indians and the settlers celebrated their harvest, their peace between each other, and indeed their very survival during all of the plague. Thanksgiving lasted some 3 days, where the Indians and the settlers celebrated, as I said, their celebration. Now, the feast was celebrated periodically, not every year, but enough that it did become the earliest celebrated tradition among the colonists. After the first war for independence, wrongly called the American Revolution, President George Washington declared the first National Thanksgiving Day, November 26, 1789. The feast became an institution in New England, and in 1863, over 200 years later, in the midst of the war between the states, I can't say Civil War, the war between the states, mm-hmm. President Lincoln proclaimed it as an official national holiday. Today, believers and unbelievers alike have a great problem, in my opinion, of being thankful. Alike have a great deal to be thankful for in this nation, yet they're actually exists a large segment in the society who are not thankful. Most parents do not train their children to be thankful, and unfortunately, the lives and live in an ungrateful society. And some of the most ungrateful people on the earth are born again believers. And the reason I say that, a believer has more to be grateful for than any unbeliever. And unbelievers will do all kinds of stuff, and they don't have near what we've got. Yet unbelievers are some of the most just unbelievable, not dealing. So, 4000 BC, Indian settled in Massachusetts. 1003, Leif Erikson landed at Cape Cod. 1620, December 21st, the Pilgrims arrived. 1621, March of 1621, Somerset introduced the chief to the settlers. 1621, a severe plague hit the Indians and settlers, and they formed peace by necessity and jointly planted a survival crop. 1621 autumn, they had a very successful harvest. 1621, our harvest joined in the first Thanksgiving. 1789, President Washington declared the first National Thanksgiving Day. 1863, President Abraham Lincoln declared it as an official national holiday. Okay, any questions? Okay. So I thought we'd do tonight, and we're going through this, we're going to look at two verses to deal with a warning on Thanksgiving. If you'll turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. God's going to give us some warning. God himself closes this psalm with a severe admonition in regard to Thanksgiving. Psalm 50, 22. Psalm 50, 22. Now consider this. He starts out with this, with the particle of exhortation. Now, in the Hebrew, gives you an urgency. And the admonition of urgency. It is time to do something before it's too late. Do it now. Next, we have the cal imperative, the command to stop emoting, stop thinking about yourself in the but in the spirit-filled life, and to start thinking, concentrating on who and what your life is about. So this is the way of Thanksgiving. It starts with correct thinking about who and what you are and what your life is about. The verb means to discern what is happening. Consider this. Means to consider what's going on in your life. To stop, take a look at all that is happening in your life. What you're going, do what you're doing with your life in reference to Christ. This is one area where the believer must be honest. Don't deceive yourself. Be very honest about where does Christ fit in my daily decisions. You can lie to others, but the fool lies to himself. This is very much like we studied in Revelation 3. Church of Philadelphia, what did he say? He said, take warning. Be on guard. Be alert. What's going on? And so this admonition goes on and on and on and on. You missed our historical survey of Thanksgiving. But I'll give you a private class. Okay. Next, we're in Psalm 50 and verses 22 and 23. Now, the next demonstrative pronoun, this. Now, consider this. What you are to consider, going to get in verse 23, which I don't want to go into right now, but something about offering thanksgiving. But before we get to that, what you are to consider, what you're to concentrate on, there is something you better know about not concentrating and therefore not offering thanksgiving. So 22, now consider this. You who forget God. So you better do something about yourself and your own attitude about God, yourself, and your own attitude about Thanksgiving. Parents on the internet and all. Is anybody a parent here? I guess all y'all are not anymore. So this admonition is not so much for us, but maybe on the disc or something. Better do the very serious thinking about your children, to have a constant attitude of thanksgiving to God, appreciation for life from God. I know that it was in the flesh, but it carried over into the spiritual. But I know this was just very big with my mother, and particularly at Christmas time, but a whole bunch of families would be there, aunts and uncles, aunts would maybe give it a little sack of cookies, and that way, oh yeah, really cool. Or a handkerchief, oh boy, this is really good. But we opened every, and I mean, my mother said, did you think epic? Did you think epic? And we, oh, thank you. Thank you for the socks. Like, I'll wear these tomorrow. Thanks for the handkerchiefs. Like, I'll use those. But the attitude, well, now, yeah, but when you're 10 years old, 11 years old, oh, I might have known you would. I might have known you would. So, but she's just very insistent on that, saying thank you and being thankful. Then you carry it into the spiritual life, and it just flows very easily. So, to have your children appreciate their life from God, blessings from God. And so many parents actually contribute. They contribute to the me generation that we're living in. And by failing to insist on their child upbringing with a mental attitude of thanksgiving. But instead, the attitude today is, I deserve it. I deserve everything. And actually more. And young people, boy, my parents owe me this. The government owes me this. Society owes me this. Instead of being thankful, it's just, this is mine by rights. This is mine. Always remember, when you say somebody owes you something, that you're right, you're always putting responsibility on somebody else. And the question is, where did they get that responsibility, that they have the responsibility to take care of you? So, and especially as you become adults. Now consider this, you who forget God. The Hebrew adjective describes a class of people throughout all history, forgetful. The adjective comes from the verb to forget. This is the opposite of thanksgiving. This word explains why people do not engage in much thanksgiving to God. They forget. I was working on that, and I thought, you know, unfortunately, many today have not learned. They've not learned in the church, and many don't go to church, so they don't learn. At least when you forget, that means at one time you didn't know. But I'm afraid a lot of people don't have anything to forget in this area. They've never been taught. Now, before we get on with the spiritual ground, I want to make sure you understand in the realm of just common sense, secular common sense. So many people forget that you do not earn anything in this life. I mean, that you do not deserve anything in this life. You forget some very basic principles. Case in point, husbands and wives soon forget and stop being thankful for their spouse. And then stop appreciating what the partner does, and we reach a point where we assume that they have to do all these things. They have to do it because they're my husband, because they're my wife. We do not say thank you and both be to express this attitude. I think I've even got it in here sometime, but it seems right now to say it. You cannot give thanks for your husband or your wife every day and maltreat them. You will value them. Things that we constantly give thanks for, you value and appreciate in life. So, both express a gratitude. Sometimes this gets to the point where you actually think you earn or deserve everything that you get. And therefore, you do not express thanks. A husband and wife who fail to express thanksgiving become thoughtless, even rude, arrogant, not very considerate. So, just in a common sense, regard to your children. Parents, this is your responsibility to teach and train your children to have an attitude of thanksgiving, to be able to express thanksgiving. It's part of life. I've met people, it's very difficult for them, and I mean very difficult for them, to be appreciative and thanks. That's why they don't want you to give them anything. They feel like if you give them something, and I've met people like this, they now are indebted to you. And even if they're indebted, to say thank you. And so they don't want people to give them things. But I'm glad I learned to say thank you. But there are people like that. And it's just, it's something that has to be trained. And parents, you need to teach them. Teach your children. Train your children. Have an attitude of thanksgiving. Be able to express thanksgiving. It's a part of life. But even more so for the believer who walks in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the Spirit-filled life itself, is to be appreciative and thankful. This is also applicable to your home, your work, romance, social life, the local church. You cannot constantly give thanks for the local church and just avoid it, not come. Okay, now back to our context. Now consider this, you who forget God. This, somebody forgot we have class. Anyway, obviously, all right, what does it mean? This is, and by the way, to me, now consider this, you who forget God. That to me is a perfect description of America today. It's a perfect description of America. But what does God, what does it mean to forget God? Obviously, we could spend hours on this one, but let's just note some things that are fundamental to how we forget God. One, you forget that He is your Creator. He's the one who gives you physical life. This is why they have to remove the Bible from our educational system and judicial system, from the churches. If you take away that, then you can teach evolution. In evolution, there's no thanksgiving. You can do away with all the Bible in schools and all these things, and you eliminate an attitude of thanksgiving. Remove God, you remove an attitude of thanksgiving. You forget that He is your Savior, eternal life. You forget that He sent you the Holy Spirit for spiritual life. That's what we're studying normally on Wednesday night. You forget that He is the source of every blessing. So these should lead to or cause a thanksgiving to God. But forgetting these leads to living a self-centered life where you don't have to be thankful. You deserve these things. Living for your own benefit, your own pleasure, rather than the glory of Jesus Christ. Believers, born-again believers, who live a self-centered life, are forgetful and ungrateful. They will forget, and they're ungrateful. And when things don't go their way, boy, watch them get to God now. Things are good. They just enjoy this, enjoy our home, enjoy this, enjoy that, enjoy. But things start going bad. God, what are you doing? It's not God, thank you every day for the blessings you've given me. But boy, it's God, what are you doing to me? You've taken away these blessings. They don't even call them blessings. Taking away these things. So you live like you've forgotten that you are here by the grace of God. And that we're to live by grace. Now, what happens to a people who forget God? Let's take a look. What happens? Least, here it is. It's pretty powerful. Least I tear you in pieces. Wow, God's going to do that? Least I tear you in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Okay. Here is a warning to learn about God. Here's His attitude toward those who forget. He is the source of all blessing. And stop giving thanks to Him. In Hebrew, this is an avertive conjunction. Least. That is, if you want to avert God tearing you into pieces, then you better start paying attention. And stop forgetting God and get back to offering thanksgiving. The Hebrew reveals the power and temperament of God. It means to seize and to tear apart. What this does, it describes a most painful death. It means that God is going to reach down and seize the person and tear your life apart, which involves misery and pain, and maybe you'll start remembering again. Maybe you'll start remembering. Stop forgetting and start giving thanks. That's what they. That's what it says. And that's what he does. Comes down. Hey, you're going to forget me? Watch. Oh, wow. I think about you. Then God adds a little note in reference to his power and person. You have forgotten something else. You have forgotten there's no power, no authority over his. There is none to deliver. So you forget God. He comes in and starts tearing up your life. And you forgot. There's nobody that's going to deliver. You can't go to the government. Can't go to everybody. Cursed is man who trusted in man. When you forget God, you are concentrating on something or someone else to give you your life meaning. That's what happens when we forget God. Not thankful. We forget that there, and that when we forget Him, that means we got to replace that with something. So we replace it with somebody else or something else to give our life meaning, to give our life these blessings. It may be our parents, it may be the government, whatever it is. And there's no power over His. When God starts messing with your life, tearing it up, don't plan on any outside force coming in. Yes? It is discipline, and like all discipline, it is designed to get your attention. Discipline is always aimed at the future. Punishment is to the past. He wants them to remember and give thanks. So it is designed for the future. He'll come down and start tearing up your life just to get your attention. That's his goal. His goal is not to... God isn't sitting up there and saying, oh, I need Thanksgiving. No. It's for our benefit. So he comes in and tears it, hoping with the plan that we will respond. Good question. Okay. Now, so there's no one that can come to your rescue. We have the I'm borrowing people. Run to people. God's like, let me see who I can go borrow money from. Let's see who I can go get money. Let's see who I can go do this. Let's see who I can go do that. And all this hell. God's messing with your life. It doesn't matter where you run. He'll get you. He'll find you. So, we have the Niphel. And the Niphel means to reveal deliverance. It means to be snatched away from danger. None to deliver. And the word to deliver is in the Niphel. And it means to be called, that someone will come in and deliver. So when you forget God, you place your confidence in something else to protect you from the problems you have with God dealing in your life. And cursed is man who trusteth in man. Okay, let's move to verse 23. Verse 23, what happens when you offer thanksgiving to God? In this verse, we have two things that happen. Two things. First, what happens is that you continue to fulfill your purpose here on earth. Most do not even know why they're still here on earth after they believed in Christ. You're here to glorify God, glorify Christ. And people, one way that we glorify God is by faith. The greatest praise that we can give God is to trust the one that He sent. And another is by offering thanksgiving. By offering thanksgiving. And I hope that even on something like a meal, that has not become so ritual that you're not consciously in the power of the Spirit and not consciously thankful for that meal. But then all the things that we do in our other prayer life. When I was in seminary, one of the professors had a whole list of things, that way that people offer prayer for food, thanksgiving for food. And he had cute little clever names for it that entertained us. But he had the one where you dropped your napkin on the floor and you thank you for this food. You pick it up. And then he had one that we were afraid to do it in public, so you did it in your car. And what were some of the other times? I can remember he had about four or five there at the table that were, I just remember dropping your napkin. I said, that's a good one. You know, thank you, Father, for this food. And you pick it up. And then he said, he had the one that, and thank you, Heavenly Father, for, disturbing the whole restaurant. Thank you for this food. I haven't seen that happen. But, well, Blast from the Past. Anybody see that wonderful, fun movie? And remember when he was working with her and they went to eat the first time at a little diner. And he sits at the table and, thank you, Father, for this food and all that. And the people at the bar, the little diner, turned around and looked at him. But give thanks. Be thankful. I know what you're laughing at, but I can't bring that out. So, the first thing it is, you sense the purpose of your life. That's given in, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Okay, so this is where you've taken a view of your own life, of what's important, and you give thanksgiving to God. Now, we do not live in the age of sacrifice and rituals, but we do live in a time and an age where we honor God by thanksgiving. To slaughter for sacrifice. It says sacrifice, who offers a sacrifice. This is to slaughter for sacrifice. Instead of you being torn and slaughtered and have your life torn into pieces, your forgetfulness, your sacrifice is slaughtered. In the English it says, offer a sacrifice. But in the Hebrew it says, to slaughter a sacrifice, emphasizing his work on the cross. Now, next we have the kind of sacrifice. Thora, thanksgiving. Offer a sacrifice, slaughtering of thanksgiving. A thanks offering. Okay, let's take a summary here of a few things in this regard. One, giving thanks to God is the first of all remembering of God. It's the opposite of forgetting. When we do it at a food place for our food, we're not forgetting. We're immediately thinking, he's responsible for this. But then give thanks for our husband, give thanks for our wife, give thanks for our life, give thanks for the spiritual peace we have from the fruit of the Spirit, give thanks for our children, give thanks for just the church and for friends and these type of things. What are we doing? We're showing that every day we do this, that we know the source. So that's what I mean here. Giving thanks to God is, first of all, remembering Him. Rather than just taking the advantage of it, we remember Him. I was reminded Kurt Warner plays quarterback of the Cardinals, Phoenix Cardinals right now, and he has the best percentage of any of the quarterbacks. And I remember when he won the Super Bowl, he and his wife, I saw them some show, I can't remember what I saw among, I don't know why I was watching it, but anyway, it's because anything can be on. But they talked about Jesus Christ, and they said, we're thankful to Christ for doing this year, the Super Bowl, because before that year, before that year's football started, he was stacking groceries in a grocery store. And he got called in by the St. Louis Rams, and I think the second game, the quarterback went down, he forgot who it was, and he came in, took them all the way to the Super Bowl, and won the Super Bowl, and was MVP at the Super Bowl. But they just talked about how the Lord, they were thankful to the Lord. They know it could end tomorrow. They not going to get too up about it. They're just thankful. Now that was so cool, they just tied up in all that hype and just thankful to the Lord. So when things happen and you give thanks, the first thing you're doing is remembering God, which is the opposite of forgetting God. And so when you offer thanksgiving, you're remembering God. Remember that He is the source of all these things. Two, when you offer thanksgiving to God, you're not only remembering all that God is, but you are remembering that you're totally dependent upon God, and that you are and have, all you are and have is from the grace of God. And you just don't take anything for granted. Fun, enjoyment, and when adversity comes, and all these things. I know that when I was in the hospital a week or two before my surgery, it just was filled with just, I thank you for my life. If it ends on the table, then that's fine. And I just spent every day, just went through things and was very thankful. But that we should be this way all the time. 3, expressing thanksgiving is expressing gratitude for the being of God, for His blessings, beginning with physical life, eternal life, spiritual life. Just a thanksgiving for the being of God and His giving of these things. 4, we won't read it, but Leviticus 7:12, the peace offering is designed to teach the Hebrews of the person and work of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. But now the Jews add a mental attitude or an attitude of thanksgiving for the person and work of Christ in Leviticus 7:12 through 14. We ought to read it, but you can read that. 5, in 2 Chronicles 29:31, thanksgiving must be from the desire, the attitude of the one who offers it. That's why I'm saying you don't want to have even thanksgiving for your food. If it's just a ritual, don't do it. Just eat your food. You want this to be something that is you desire to thank Him for it. And it is a response to what God has accomplished. 6, to the believer who is oriented to the plan of God, thanksgiving is related even to death. Psalm 116:17. Glorifying God even in death. Thank you for my life. Thank you, I don't have to fear death. Thank you for what's going to happen the second I die. Psalm 116:17. I do that sometime in funerals. But it's just thanking Him for death. That, boy, I'm out of this life and I'm going to be home with the Lord. It's just beautiful. 7, the thank offering is given an expression of thanks and a praise of the deliverance of the Lord. All the deliverances that He gives. The entire Psalm 56. And then finally, 8, all grace of God is through His Son, the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you give thanksgiving, you're occupied with Christ in that thanksgiving. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. So that's one of the great ways. We honor Him by faith, but we honor Him by thanksgiving, specifically declared in the text. So we're here to glorify God, and one way we can glorify God is by giving thanks to God. Now, I don't want to get too picky about prayer, and this is just strictly personal. When I'm asking God and dealing with things, it's nonverbal. But sometimes I will pray out loud thanksgiving because I want the angels to hear. I want Satan to hear. Now, things that I don't want him to hear, that's strictly between God and I. That's strictly a mental prayer. But there are times when I will actually verbalize, even at home when I'm by myself. So I want him to know that if he happens to be listening in. So we honor him this way. We're here to glorify God. One way we glorify God specifically in context by thanksgiving. This is an intensive PL, which means the intense part of your life is when you're glorifying God, when you're honoring God. Honors me. Intense. The word means that you place something or someone at the heart and core of your existence. So it means that it's very intense as far as your life is concerned. As you evaluate your life and your person, it is in relationship with Christ, the plan of God for your life, that your life has any merit or value. It is because of Him. Give Him thanks for that if you really believe that. When you forget God, you forget Christ, you live a self-centered life. You will not honor Him. You'll not honor Him because you're not walking by faith, and you'll not honor Him because you're not thanksgiving. Now, the next line is a second result of not forgetting God and having an attitude of thanksgiving, is that it affects the priorities of your life. This is where I was saying, a man who daily gives thanks for his wife, a wife who daily gives thanks for her husband. When you do this, that affects the priority they have in your life. You don't take them for granted. And the battles are few and easy to resolve. But, so the second part here deals with how thanksgiving to God establishes priorities in your life. Look what it says. And to him who orders or sets, the Hebrew word is really set, his way aright. In the Hebrew, that whole phrase is two words. The kalsim is to set or to put. It can actually mean to commit. Now, commitment is no issue in Salvation 1. I hope we all understand that. Salvation 1, no commitment, faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. But it is an issue in a spirit-filled life. You have to determine what's important in your life. Am I going to walk by faith in the Spirit day in and day out, or am I not? Am I going to make this a priority that I am conscious of my faith relationship with God, the Holy Spirit? So, commitment is no issue in Salvation 1. It is an issue in Salvation 2. This means when you have to set your order, set his life, his way at your life aright. This means that when you have to make decisions, choices, you have already established upon what basis you'll make the choices. You don't have to think about it. I am committed that my life is going to be lived in the Spirit-filled life, and therefore when we have problems, decisions we have to make, I will go to the Holy Spirit. That I will do. Even if it's an effect of sin, an effect of whatever it is, that we have to make these decisions we make, I already know the basis upon which I'm going to do. I'm going to go to God the Holy Spirit for wisdom, for light, for peace, for comfort, and let him guide in these things. So you do not forget God, but think of him, remember him every day, and with every decision we have to make. And then look at the last thing. I will show the salvation of God. Okay. First of all, we all need to know the word for salvation is the word deliverance. So he's not talking about Salvation 1. He's not writing to unbelievers. This is Salvation 2 or the spiritual life. The Hebrew word means to see. I will show. We'll show. The Hebrew word means to see or to have it. And we have it here in the hifil. Hifil means it's causative. Cause to see. I will cause the one who remembers me, who thanks me, who sets me up as a priority of walking in my spirit. When that's done, I will cause you to see. I will cause you to see deliverance. Deliverance can be answers to prayer, answers to circumstance in life. It can be deliverance from things in life. The word ra'ah means to reveal or to illuminate. And illumination is by ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's Old Testament saints as well as the New Testament. Remember, the main thing different about us in the New Testament is what we're looking at right now in John 14, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But believers in the Old Testament were guided and enlightened, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So, even then, it was by the Holy Spirit. So, illumination is by the work of God the Holy Spirit. And this is all throughout history. This is the issue in John 8. Abide in my word. So, I will cause to see, or I will cause to be illuminated, deliverance of God. Here, salvation, yasha, means the salvation means deliverance. It means safety. It means welfare. All these things by God. Okay, so our verse goes like this. Now, consider this. you who have forgotten God. Lest I tear you to pieces. People, I think this can be applied to America, corporately, especially the body of Christ in America. And there is none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. So when you offer thanksgiving tomorrow, I didn't go through it, but we just went through how Thanksgiving developed in America and the colonies and then Washington and then Lincoln and all. Now, I don't know the harvest by the Indians and the Pilgrims. I don't know how many were Christians. I don't think very many. I don't think there are hardly any that understood the Spirit-filled life. But the attitude I like. Same thing when George Washington had it. Same thing when Abraham Lincoln declared it. I don't know. I think there'll be a lot of Thanksgiving done in them tomorrow, but I don't know how much of it will even be done to God. I don't know how much of it is given to God. Thank you, and I thank you, and I thank my mom, I thank my dad, and I'm thankful for this, and thankful for that. I don't know how much of it is thanks to God. And people, He's the one we give thanks to on Thanksgiving. When we do that, we honor Him. It's the biggest honor. Boy, how I would love for just 60%, even 40% of the Thanksgiving tomorrow to be done in the power of the Spirit to give honor to God, but I don't think it'll happen. But He who offers sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. So if you want to honor God, not just tomorrow, but tonight, tomorrow, every day, you can give thanksgiving to God. Thank you, God, I got out of this shopping center alive. Thank you, God, I got out of this alive. But honors me. And to Him who sets His way, that's your life, that means to set it in the Spirit-filled life for us, coming and worshiping, I show the deliverance of God. Now in closing, will you please turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Little thought for tomorrow. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. So it doesn't say singing on key. It says joyful. Joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. Remember that. It is He who has made us. Remember that. And not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Remember that. Enter His gates in prayer with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. How do we bless His name? Thanksgiving. How do we honor His name? Thanksgiving. For the Lord is good. None good but God. The Lord is good. His love is everlasting. Give thanks for His love. And His faithfulness to all generations. Give thanks for His generations, for His faithfulness. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for this assembly. Thank You so much for those who come on Tuesday and Wednesday night. Ones who honor You, set their life straight. So encouraging to me to study, to be prepared. So I'm very thankful for these who come. Thank You, Father, for those who come on Sunday. Pray that some way the Holy Spirit would light a fire. But I thank You that they do come at least Sunday. Thank You for those who do things here. Jim Langston taking care of her outreach. Jim and John taking care of the finance. People who clean. Wes Tuttle, who could be at any church he wanted, choosing to worship with us. Part of his gift of music to us. I pray, Father, you will continue to use this assembly. Somehow the finances will be there, as they always have been, to use us in spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer in any of the ways that you see fit. We thank you, Father, for those military personnel who will not be with their families tomorrow. Many are in who are in harm's way tomorrow. We thank you for their sacrifice, but we thank you. So we thank you for the freedom that we still enjoy in America. Freedom to do with our lives as you direct it, as you guide us. Pray, Father, that these are here tonight. We'll have a wonderful day tomorrow, a peaceful day, a fun day, and not eat too much. Father, we praise you in Christ's name.